All right, well, today I'm going to share the Word of God with you. And a few weeks ago, I began a series of messages with you that I titled Ready for Takeoff. If you've missed those two, I'll just sort of recap it for you. But I was on some holidays this summer in Victoria, BC, with my family, staying with my parents and in their motorhome. And our campsite was right beside some bike paths in the beautiful city of Victoria. And I discovered these the one morning, and there was kind of the paths going in three different directions, and each one was unique and beautiful in its own way. And I'm a person who can't sleep in too much, especially in the motorhome. And in the summertime, I like to walk and pray outside in the outdoors. And so this was just a beautiful opportunity for me. I thought, God, you're saying something to me. Take advantage of the trails. And it's a great time to pray. And so I was just seeking the Lord for my own life, and also just knowing that we're heading into the fall season here as a church, which is sort of almost like our new year, the launch of everything that happens. And just asking God, you know, where are you taking us? What do you want to say to us? And praying those kinds of prayers. And one night, or early in the morning, as I was sleeping there in the motorhome, I had a dream. And I'm not one that, I'm not all that super spiritual, I don't think. So God doesn't usually speak to me in dreams and visions, I wouldn't say. But on this particular night, I was having this dream. And in this dream, I was talking to this young man in the dream, and we were watching this airplane going down the runway, and it was gathering momentum and gaining speed and was ready for the takeoff. And this phrase takeoff was in my mind, and suddenly I found myself telling this person in my dream that this was what God was saying to us as a church. And it was like I was prophesying to him. And I was saying to him, excuse me, Harvest City Church, it's like this plane on the runway. We've been in this time of acceleration. Many great things are happening. The church is growing numerically. It's growing in a number of ways. And I was saying this to this person in the dream, but saying to them, but this isn't it. This isn't all of it. The acceleration and gathering of momentum is building toward a takeoff or a launch into another realm of impact and influence. God wants to increase our effectiveness. He wants to take us to a whole other level as a church in terms of reaching our city, in terms of reaching the nations of the world. This is what I was saying to this person in the dream. As I was having this dream, I was thinking to myself, it's kind of funny how this is all sort of happening in one jumbled mess, because I was sort of watching myself having this conversation, but also thinking in my brain, remember this when you wake up, because I think this is the Lord. And I did remember it when I woke up, and I normally don't. And I remembered it because I felt like God was saying to me, this is your sermon series to start the fall. And so that's what we've been doing. In this series, we've been looking at the fact, and Corey sang about it in the last song this morning, that it's the Holy Spirit that is the wind beneath us. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no liftoff. He's the wind, and we can catch the wind. And I believe that God is challenging us to do that. And so we've been talking about how there are some things that we can do. We can adjust the flaps of the wings that will allow us to catch the wind, that will allow us to soar and go and be all who God wants us to be. And so we've been talking about what are some things that we can do to catch the wind. And so far, I've given you four things. I'm going to give you the 4 points without an explanation this morning so I can get right to what I have to share with you. If you missed the messages, they're all there online. But we've been talking about the fact that we need to let our light shine, that we need to realize that we're already positioned, that we need to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we need to refuse to be cynics. And today, I would like to continue the series by giving you one more thought on how we can prepare for takeoff. Point number five, here it is. Consecrate yourself. Consecrate yourself. It's a good Christian word there for you. In thinking about this idea of preparing for takeoff, I was thinking back to the story of Joshua. The story of Joshua and the children of Israel standing at the banks of the Jordan River. On the other side of the Jordan, the destiny of God awaited for them. There was a land on the other side of the Jordan River that had been prophesied for years. A land that was flowing with milk and honey. It was their destiny. It was their promise. Many years earlier, they had left Egypt in search of this promised land. They had been on a long journey with many starts and many stops that had led them to this point. There had been an earlier time when a previous generation was supposed to take off. A previous generation that was already supposed to have lifted and landed into the promised land. But that generation, they never left the ground. They got to the end of the runway, but that's as far as they got. But now a new generation had arisen, and their time for takeoff had finally arrived, and it was now or never. Joshua had the word from the Lord for the people. It's takeoff time. It's time to move. It's time to go. And so he assembled all the people at the banks of the Jordan River. And it says in Joshua 3, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim. Did I just swear in church? It's in the Bible. They set out from Shittim. I used to love to read this word when I was a kid. It always made me giggle. And they went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, and here it is, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord's going to do amazing things among you. Joshua was saying to the people, tomorrow is takeoff time. Tomorrow this plane is leaving the ground. Tomorrow it's a time for liftoff. And his final instructions to them as they prepared to take off were, children of Israel, you need to consecrate yourselves. If they were going to launch, if they were going to take a hold of their destiny, if they were going to live their call, as we talk about in this church all the time, then consecration of their hearts was going to be required. Church, I want to stress to you this morning that this same consecration is required of us as well. Without consecration, and this is my key point this morning, without consecration, you will not reach your destination. Without consecration, you will not reach your destination. Well, what is consecration besides this churchy sounding word? Consecration means a dedicating of yourselves to the purposes of God, to the service of God. It means I'm going to set myself apart for His purposes. It means, or it implies purity. It implies holiness. It is preparing your heart and aligning your priorities with God's. It involves surrender to all of His ways. A decision. I'm going to trust Him. Consecration is a weighty word. This sermon this morning, if the Holy Spirit anoints it, is going to challenge you. It's going to convict you. When I use the word you, I'm including me with the you. I'm preaching to myself this morning. This is not a fluffy message that you're about to hear. Consecration is a weighty word. It implies intention. It implies deliberation. It requires a clear choice of what you're going to be about and who you're going to serve. I want to say to you that it's at this point that many people start jumping off the plane. You see, in our story this morning, only Joshua and Caleb remained on board from the previous generation. All the rest jumped off. When Joshua stood at the banks with the present generation, those banks were overflowing with water. It was flood season. It was the worst time in the natural to cross the Jordan. Almost impossible. On the other side of the river, giants were waiting for them. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, but it was also a land that was famous for giants, literally. There were fortified cities. There were opposing armies that stood in their way. There were all sorts of unknowns. As soon as they left the ground, they were going to face turbulence like they had never seen before. They were going to be in some fierce storms. It was going to be a bumpy ride. This ride was not going to be for the faint of heart. This wasn't going to be a first-class pleasure cruise where you stretch out, close your eyes, and you just suddenly awaken your destination. This plane had no special instruments to depend on for navigation or a map to follow. They had never gone this way before. There was only the instruction, follow the ark. Wherever the ark goes, follow it. When you see it move, move with it. And of course, the ark represented the presence of God. Wherever the presence of God goes, that's where you're to go. That was their instructions. Essentially, the message was keep your eyes on Jesus and you'll make it to your land of destiny. Take your eyes off of him and this plane's going down. You're not going to land where you're supposed to land. Only those whose hearts were consecrated to the Lord would ever board such a plane. Most of you here this morning know my story of growing up as a pastor's kid. I had some neat experiences with God as a child, as a teenager. But I also got to ride in the cockpit beside my parents as they were piloting through the storms of life as pastors. And I realized there was a lot of pressure in the pilot's seat. And I didn't want it. I told myself I would never be a pastor. In my teens, truthfully, I couldn't decide whether I wanted to be on the plane at all, let alone in the passenger's or in the driver's seat. I wasn't so sure that I could believe that the presence of God was real, let alone follow it into the unknown. Through the grace of God and the power of His Holy Spirit, I saw the reality of who Jesus was. I heard Him calling me to follow Him. And I wanted to follow Him. Sort of. I wanted to follow Him, but on my own terms. I wasn't sure that I was willing to surrender my dreams and desires for His. I didn't know if I really wanted to leave the safety of the ground. Without understanding what was happening, I was wrestling with whether I would consecrate myself and whether I would surrender my life to His purposes. And there was a war and a struggle and a wrestle that was happening inside of me. Most of you have heard the story of the night in my bedroom where as a 19-year-old young man, I encountered the tangible presence of Jesus. I experienced it in the middle of the night on my bed and I wept in my pillow in the darkness as the love of God enveloped me. On that night, something shifted on the inside of me. That was the night when I decided I was going to board the plane. That was the night when I knew I would never be satisfied to remain on the ground. If God was calling me higher, I was going to catch the wind. I was going to board the plane. That was a night of surrender. That was a night of getting out of my bed and kneeling down beside my bed on my knees and saying to the Lord, my life is yours. It was a night where I set myself apart. That was the night when my priorities began to shift. It was a night when my dreams began to change. It was a night when my purpose for living started to become clear. That night, I decided I wanted to serve the one who gave everything for me. I wanted to live for his glory. I wanted to live for his fame. I wanted to follow him into the unknown. And there was something that was exhilarating about that thought. Suddenly, to me, that no longer seemed terrifying. It seemed like the safest place on earth that I could ever be because I was terrified with the thought of being left behind. I was terrified with the thought that if I didn't board the plane, I was going to miss my call. And I wanted to live my life worthy of the calling that I received, as Paul often exhorted us to. Paul one time challenged his disciple, Timothy. He said, Timothy, you could be an instrument for noble purposes. You could be such a guy. You could be that one who's useful to the master. You could be a guy who is prepared for every good work. He said, you could be this guy, Timothy, if you'll just cleanse yourself from the ignoble things in your life. And he said these words to him in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue peace, and do it with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What was this for Timothy? This was a call to consecration. Timothy, if you will consecrate yourself to the Lord, you could be a vessel for noble purposes, a vessel that our master uses, prepared for anything. If you'll consecrate yourself, it was a call. I began to hear this same call from the Lord. Suddenly, I didn't want to have anything to do anymore with some areas of sin in my heart that never used to bother me. I was ready to leave it behind. I was ready to run from it and pursue a different way of living. I had a new Lord and a new master. Suddenly, I wanted to run this race that was marked out for me, and not only run it, but run it in such a way that I could win. As Paul spoke about. I love the Hebrews 11. It tells us the story of these great men and women of God who were heroes of the faith, who abandoned themselves to the purposes of God. If you read it, these guys were consecrated. These men and women launched out. They left the ground. They kept their eyes on God. Said about Moses, he saw the one who was invisible. And they saw the impossible become possible. And I began to realize that the same opportunity of these great heroes of the men and women of God in Hebrews 11, that same opportunity that was for them awaits every child of God who is willing to get on board, who will consecrate themselves in the same way. Over the years, I've begun to see myself as a part of this greater story. Hebrews 12 refers to it. It gives us the same invitation. It gives us the same command that Joshua gave the Israelites. It says this, Hebrews 12, therefore, this is after talking to us about these heroes of the faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, these heroes, these great men and women of God, are examples, are forerunners. Since we're surrounded by these clouds of witnesses that are testifying, God is faithful, God is able, God is able to do the impossible. That's their witness, that's their testimony. Let us throw off. We're looking to them, we're looking to their example, we're hearing their testimony, we're seeing their story. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, come on, look at them, listen to them, hear what they're saying. And now us, let us throw off the same as they did. Let us throw off everything that hinders us, the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance our race, the race that is marked out for each of us. Each of us has a race. Each of us has a destiny. Each of us has a call. There is a promised land for our church. There's a promised land for each of you as individuals. It's on the other side of the Jordan. It's on the other side of consecration. And the writer of the Hebrews was saying, come on, look at these ones and consecrate yourselves in the same way. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Isn't what Joshua said to them? Follow the ark. Just follow the presence of God, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. He can perfect your faith if you feel like it's lacking. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What's that? Consecration. Scorning its shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus consecrated himself so he could arrive at his destination. Church, we can experience what the great cloud of witnesses experienced. We can walk in our own land of promise, but we must remember there is no destination without consecration. It's why the writer said, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. You see, I think there are many people who will never take off. There are many people who will never take off because they are so caught up in the things of this world. They're caught up in the sins of their flesh. They're caught up in every kind of excuse. And it's like they're tied to the ground. They're all tangled up so much they can't move. I want to say to you that not everything that tangles us and hinders us is some egregious sin. Sometimes it's simply the sin of indifference that keeps us on the ground. Sometimes it's an unwillingness to make oneself available. Sometimes it's being so busy with things that don't matter. Church, it's time to take off. It's what the Spirit of God is saying to us. I believe it with all my heart. It's a word of the Lord for us as a church. It's a word to many of you as individuals. I believe that there is a call in the Spirit of God right now to get on board. There is a destination and a promise that's yours. The presence of God is leading you forward. He's leading you into the great unknown. But you have a decision to make as you stand at the banks of the Jordan River. You have a decision to make as the plane nears the end of the runway. Will you consecrate yourselves to the purposes of God? Are you ready to make yourself available? Are you ready to throw off everything that hinders? Are you ready to cut the cords on those things that tie you down? Are you ready to make Jesus the Lord in every area of your life? You see, words like harvest, impact, revival, growth, those are exciting words. The promise of a land flowing with milk and honey were beautiful words to those Israelite slaves as they first heard them as well. But the promise alone wasn't enough. Consecration was required. And even though those slaves left Egypt, if you read the story, you discover Egypt never left them. They always wanted to go back to Egypt. You see, if you want to live in Egypt, you'll never live in your land of promise. And there were 1 million people who died in the desert because when push came to shove, they wouldn't remain on board. Only 2 guys stayed on the plane. Church, it's a strong message that I'm preaching this morning, but it's a let's get real one. I'm not into, let's have revival, fluff. Yes, God's going to do something. Come on, what does that mean? What are we saying when we're praying those kinds of prayers? You see, this is not a plane that you can just get on and ride for free. Consecration is the ticket to get on board. There is a price to pay to find God's destiny for your life. Many are trying to achieve God's destiny without the price of consecration. There is no destination without consecration. In Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit the soul?" What was Jesus saying? You want to find your life? It's at the end of consecration. No consecration, no destination. I'm preaching this message to you this morning because I believe that God wants to take us higher. He wants us to catch the wind. But that requires some soul searching. Having influence, making an impact, growth, that means we need all hands on deck. That means sacrifice. It means making yourself available. It means changing some of your priorities. It means giving. Yes, financial giving. It means facing some of your fears. It means getting uncomfortable. It means taking risks. It means dealing with sin. It means obedience to the Word of God. That's consecration. A growing church. Everybody wants to have a growing church. Listen to me. A growing church is a messy church. If you want a growing church, then what you're saying is, "Pastor, I want a messy church." Growth is messy. New babies are cute. We love them. We love it when a newborn baby is born. But go ask one of our young moms how much work they are. Their eyes usually look a little bloodshot that first year. Sometimes those newborns stink. Sometimes they puke all over you. My children all did that. The very first time I held Eden in my arms with tears streaming down my face, she peed all over me in the hospital. Welcome to parenting. Sometimes they make messes. Sometimes they break stuff. They need to be trained, discipled, coached until they reach maturity. They're expensive. Kids are expensive. Really expensive sometimes. It's the sick who need a doctor. It's the broken who need to be mended. It's the lost who need to be found. It's the empty who need to be filled. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about growth and impact and harvest. We're talking about a mess. Seeing lives transformed is not an easy process. You know that from your own journey of transformation. It's often inconvenient. It's hard work. It's loving people through all that pain and all that mess. A transformed life makes it all worthwhile. Jesus said that it was for the joy that was set before him that gave him the strength to consecrate himself. It was the joy of seeing you and me saved from darkness and rescued and put into the kingdom of light. It was the joy of seeing broken lives healed. It was the joy of seeing the sick be made whole. It was that joy that gave Jesus the willingness and the strength to consecrate himself, to stand before God in the garden and say, "Not my will, but yours be done." It was that joy that took him all the way to the cross. A transformed life makes it all worthwhile. Jesus got the joy of arriving at his destination. He was seated with Christ, or with God, sorry, in heavenly places. He got to his destination. Why? Because in the garden he consecrated himself and said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And church, we must do the same. Transformed lives are a result of consecrated followers of Jesus. Live your call. What do we talk about? We want to be a church where people find hope. We want to be a church where lives are transformed. We want to be a church where people take action, where people find hope, experience transformation, and began to live their call. But we will not be a church that sees lives transformed if, as followers of Jesus, we aren't consecrated. It's consecrated believers that impact lives. It's consecrated believers that see lives transformed. Some churches are making very little impact, and they're stuck on the runway over this fundamental heart issue. So many believers will never arrive at their destination, live their call, and fulfill God's purposes for this very reason. They want to live a comfortable life and do church and Jesus on their terms. Their attitude is this: give me a nice Sunday school for my kids. Give me a 75-minute service that keeps me entertained with some cool music and some lights, preferably. Give me a preacher who doesn't talk too long, makes me laugh, tells good stories. Don't ask me to serve anywhere. Don't ask me to give any of my money. Who do you think you are? Don't ask me to make any hard changes in my life. Let me live like the world all week and make my appearance on Sunday without speaking to me too much about it. Let me come when it's convenient. Don't ask too much of me. Oh, and by the way, if you could keep any poor or broken or hurting people away from me, that would be nice, because that makes me uncomfortable and sometimes it inconveniences me as well. I don't know how you feel about this message this morning, but I don't want to play church. It's one thing to preach about impact. It's one thing to preach about taking off. It's one thing to preach about destiny, to talk about the land flowing with milk and honey. It's another thing to consecrate oneself and get on the plane. That changes some stuff. Consecrated people love fiercely. Consecrated people can live with inconvenience. Consecrated people serve with joy, not begrudgingly, not grumbling. Consecrated people consider it an honor to suffer for the name of Jesus. Consecrated people are radically generous. Consecrated people are okay with messy church, because messy church means we've got newborns. And messy church means we've got broken people. And messy church means we've got lost souls that are on the road to maturity and transformation and becoming all that Jesus died for them to be. And there's no greater joy than being a part of something like that. And so the question before us this morning is this: are we ready to get on board? You know what happens when the world starts coming through our doors? We have children running everywhere. You might be worshiping on Sunday morning, and the person beside you might not know what the protocol is and the etiquette. They might even steal your seat, the one you've been sitting in for 25 years. Do we want to reach the poor? Do we want to reach the broken? What if it's a homeless man who hasn't washed himself for 2 weeks and he's sitting beside you? These are the questions that I feel the Holy Spirit's asking me. Can't we just have a nice suburbia church with the smoke and the worship, and everybody that comes to the church is at least middle class or higher and has two perfect children? Sorry, that's not the kind of church that I think Jesus would attend and want to be a part of. And I think if you're following Jesus and following the presence of God, it won't lead us to that kind of church. That's not the destination that I think that Jesus wants to bring us to. And I feel like as we stand at the banks of the Jordan and Jesus says to us, I want to bring you a harvest, and I believe that with all my heart, we need to think for a minute and say, do I want that? Am I ready to board that plane? That might change everything about our church. I hope it does. I hope it does. I hope it changes me.